Back in the days when traveling by air was considered to be a luxury and you traveled by sea mainly, the late Mr. Jack Russell had just returned after a flight to the UK. He gave out that hymn at a conference in Old Bonobo, and some of the brethren sarcastically suggested that Mr. Russell must have had a rough flight. Rough and thorny is the road. But we thank God for the men like Mr. Russell that went before and taught us so much from the Word of God. Now, yesterday we were taking a brief look at the rapture, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a serious side to that, and I would like to take a look at this afternoon, Romans chapter 14, please. That is the judgment seat of Christ. The joy, the delight that waits the believer, the expectancy to see and to be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. But then we do have that serious side, and we'll read a little about it this afternoon. Chapter 14 of Romans, and we're going to reduce the reading down to verse 10, because I want to keep my time down. Verse 10 says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, we'll restrict our reading from verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And chapter 4, we'll read from verse 1. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, or by man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." 2 Corinthians, for our final reading, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And we are restricting most of our readings, and if you want to, you can read the preceding and the verses that follow, and you'll get the context more fully. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, and again we're going to break in at verse 6. And it says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that's our readings from the Word of God this afternoon. Now, as we read through Scripture, for example, that we're reminded in Titus chapter 2 that the believers there, as the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior," or the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, whilst Titus, and he mentions here the glory, the blessed hope and glorious appearing, is speaking primarily of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world. That's his appearing. Nevertheless, preceding that, as we endeavored to show, and especially our brother Clive yesterday, that the rapture of the believer will take place prior to the return of our Lord Jesus in glory. Now, keeping then the judgment seat of Christ in mind, for example, in the Epistle to the Romans, where we began our reading in chapter 14, we've got a couple of verses in that vicinity that bring to us what we might be able to say guiding principles for our Christian life. For example, chapter 14 and verse 13 says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So number one of the rules that I can apply to my Christian life is, will this that I do cause my brother or my sister to stumble? There are some that suggest that every single thing that we will encounter in life is set out for us in the Word of God. Now, I don't believe that. What we have, I feel, in Romans chapter 14 are some guiding principles, things that may guide us in life. Because I don't find in Scripture, should I go to the picture theater or not? And I don't find a verse that says yes or no. Should a believer drink alcohol? I don't see a verse that says exactly no. Should a believer be a member of a union? And I don't see that there's a somewhere I can look up the index and it says yes or no. But there are guiding principles in the Word of God. And one of these guiding principles are, or is, I should say, one of these guiding principles is, will what I do cause my brother or my sister to stumble in Christian life? That's something that we can well ask ourselves in every aspect of what we do. Down to verse 19 of the same chapter. "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Will what I do or say edify my brother or my sister? That is, build them up. That's what the word edify really means. Build them up in a spiritual sense. Now, we do use the word in English, but it's not common. You know, you have a big building, you call it, it's a big building, but you get the technical people and they will tell you it's an edifice. But you see, when you come to Spanish, it's just an edificio, it's just an edifice. You don't have a word for building. So edify is building up this building, and will what I am doing or saying build up my brother or my sister in their Christian life? Then through to chapter 15 and verse 6, and it says this, that "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." Sorry, we've got the wrong verse here. It's in chapter 15, but it doesn't appear to be what I'm looking for. Verse 6, sorry, I'm reading somewhere else, aren't I? Verse 6, now ye may, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the scripture I'm looking for. Will what I do, is it for the glory of God? Is it for the glory of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, if we keep those things in mind, then we get some direction as to what we should do and what we should not do, because you and I will have to answer before the judgment seat of Christ for those things that we do. We will have to give an account of ourselves. When you come to Romans chapter 14, you've got some that have certain doubts, some that felt that they ought not to eat certain foods. They were Jewish believers, I would take it. And they therefore as well guarded certain days. And I've always said, well, I've got no problem if my fellow believers don't want to eat meat. I've got no complication or problem with that, because it leaves more for me to eat. And if they wish to observe certain days, there's no difficulty with that. But just let me say something as a word of caution. There are certain people today that they will tell you that they keep the Sabbath day because they want to honor the Lord. But if you press them and you ask them, now I need to know, right down to the very bottom line, you know, the little fine letter that you're not yet reading to me, if I don't guard, if I don't observe the Sabbath day, then what? And you'll have to press, and you'll have to press two or three or four times, but eventually you'll come to something like this: then you won't be in heaven. Ah, that's different. In other words, my getting to heaven depends on what I do, not on the grace of God, not on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but on what I do. But if, as a believer, these Jewish Christians, they had been taught to guard the Sabbath day and to keep it as a day of rest, and the Apostle Paul was saying to those who were Gentiles, now, you boys have never guarded the Sabbath day. Now, let's just be careful here. You know, don't you judge them for guarding that, and don't you as well despise those who don't keep that day. And that's really what he was saying over these things that really had no very definite answer to them. Things that I was going to say that are not fundamental. I've got to be careful with using that, haven't I? Because everything that we find in the Word of God is fundamental in that sense. So I don't want to give the idea that certain things are fundamental and the other things, well, it doesn't really matter if you obey them or not. But what the scripture is referring to here is those who felt that they should guard certain or abstain from certain foods, and others who were quite free to do and to eat just everything, or that they did not need to guard any particular day at all. Because we come down to verse 10 where it said, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And incidentally, let us keep in mind this. This has nothing to do with the necessity of judging things that are moral or immoral in an assembly atmosphere. It has nothing to do with judging or not judging that which is doctrinal. Because doctrinal error must be judged, and moral error must be judged. But this has to do then with other issues in life that are not such as this. And so it says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, incidentally, you only read twice of the judgment seat of Christ, and I am aware, if you're a student, you may come and say, ah, but some of the translations put here, it's the judgment seat of God. I'm aware of that. I don't see a great difference anyway. But then because The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do, and I trust that younger ones especially are aware, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do as to whether I'm permitted to get into heaven or not. Just very simply, we must make a very great difference between the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with the believer. The great white throne judgment has to do with the unbeliever. And just as at the great white throne, no unbeliever will appear before the great white throne judgment, and the Lord will say, well, you haven't been such a bad sinner, I think we'll let you into heaven. In the same way, no believer will ever appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord say, well, you haven't been a very faithful believer, we'll have to keep you out of heaven. You see? No believer will lose his or her salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. No unbeliever will gain salvation at the great white throne judgment. Now, if we keep that very clear in mind, one has to do with the unbeliever, the great white throne. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with the unbeliever. Now, because of that, it's not judgment in that sense. I know there are some brethren who prefer to use the Greek word B-E-M-A, Bema. I don't think that means a great deal to many believers today. And in Australia, Aussies shorten everything down, and if you talk about a Bema, they're talking about a BMW car. It's a Bema. So using the Greek word Bema does not seem to take away any difficulty. Some suggest that the word Bema has nothing to do with judgment in that sense. But that's not correct. Because the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, who took his place on the Bema, and he judged the Lord Jesus and sent him to his death. So it does have at times, the context will have to determine this matter for you. But it was used often as the place where rewards were given or they were withheld. It was used especially in the athletic games, where when they had their athletic games and at the end of the athletic trials, then certain athletes were either rewarded or their reward was withheld because they had not earned the reward. Therefore, it wasn't a matter that they were judged in the sense of being punished. It was a matter of receiving or not receiving a reward. Now, that seems to be more the sense in which it is used here. But to be very quick then, when we come down here to verse 12, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Incidentally then, number one, it says, every one of us. Or perhaps we should read it better, more accurately, each one of us. It's not speaking of the totality of believers, every one of us. It's speaking of the individuality of the believers, each one of us. That is, that each believer will have to give an account to the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, you won't get a wife that will be able to come to the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, I've always left my husband to make these decisions and he will speak for me. Or maybe the sad way of the reverse of that. Well, my wife always makes the decisions anyway, even though I might decide the other way. She will say, well, this is the way we're going. No, each one of us, each one of us. Young people won't be able to say, well, my parents will speak for me. Or the older folk won't be able to say, well, the younger generation have taken over. Each one of us is responsible. And it says each one of us will give an account. That word account there is the word logos, a word. And if you're very much in control of yourself and you come to a difficult situation, you may do something that I can't do. And you get confronted with an issue, and the best way to handle that often is just keep your mouth shut. But I don't have much success with that. You know, I don't want to enter into this, you see, so... But what did you have to do with that? And do you believe this? Each one of us will give the word. In other words, we will have to respond. There will be no remaining mute and silent before the Lord Jesus. We will have to answer, it says, each one of us will give the word of himself. And did you get that? Of himself. Many of us are very good at giving the word of others. And whether it's we're telling our fellow believers, or whether it is that we're even telling the Lord in prayer, we're good at giving an account of others. And Lord, I'm not happy with my brother and what he's doing. And I really think he's doing the wrong thing, and I'm good at doing that sort of, giving that sort of an account. But when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's each one of us will give an account of himself. And then finally, before we leave this verse, it's to God. At last, the answer is to God, not to man. I think I'm rather glad about that. Because sometimes I would rather give an account to God than give an account to my brethren. You know, I think God is more understanding at times than some of my brethren. But finally, it is to God that you and I must move before him, for we will give an account to him. Sometimes we like to please the brethren. We do certain things because it will keep them happy. But we will give an account of myself to God. Now we've got to keep moving. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it has to do with the work of the believer, the preacher really, the teacher. Because Romans chapter 12 has to do with the individuality of the judgment. It's each one of us. And it's got to do with my brother, you know. How do I treat my brother? How do I look on my brother? You see, because earlier in the piece, we're judging my brother. Because, Lord, he's eating meat and he shouldn't be eating pork. Or he's not keeping the Sabbath day and he should be keeping the Sabbath day. Or she keeps the Sabbath day and she shouldn't be doing that. Or she's not eating meat and she should now be past that. And we're giving an account of others right now. But you see, although we may judge my brother now, at the judgment seat of Christ, I will give an account of myself. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Here were the preachers, the teachers, and they were being overestimated. And it seems, and it's not the fault of the preacher, because the apostle said in verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" And he goes on to say, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You remember as well when Paul brings up the issue, and there were some that were saying that we are of Paul. We like Paul because he speaks with authority. And there are others that said, no, we're followers of Apollos because Apollos, he's more eloquent. It's all right that Paul speaks with authority, you know, but he's the spit side of polish. He's not the polished side. No, he's a bit rough and he's a bit crude. He's not just as refined as Apollos. And there are others, of course, and they said, we don't follow either a Paul or an Apollos. We go right back to Cephas. We're right back to Peter, one of the original apostles. We're firmly grounded on Apollos. And then there were others, and they said, well, you may follow Paul, and you may follow Apollos, or you may follow Peter, but we're of Christ. Well, that would seem good, except that the idea, I think, was You may be of Paul or Apollos, but you're outside. We belong to Christ. Almost as if, well, you don't. You only belong to Paul or to Peter, but we belong to Christ. You see, there was pride in that. But they were building up the teachers. Not that it should have been, and I don't believe it was their desire. And sometimes believers do that. And we create our favorites, and we like this certain brother. Well, that's only natural anyway. But Paul says, who are they? They're but ministers. They are but deacon servants that serve Christ. Now let's come down to the verse, and it says to us, where we began our reading, that according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every one take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes on in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. The six things are easily divided, aren't they? Three that endure the fire, and three things that are easily burned. Three things that are of value, gold, silver, precious stones. Three things that are quite easy to use when it comes to building. I'm not a builder. I never was a builder, but I've done a little bit of it in my day. And I'm not sure if it would meet New Zealand's building qualifications or not, but we all had to lay our hand to certain building in South America. And we did some things there that may not stand the test. You remember the story about the three little pigs? And you come to the first one, and he got some straw, and it didn't take long to put the house up, did it? And he may have made it very fancy. And then there was one who had the sticks, and that took a little bit longer, but it was still quite easy. And the other one, well, it was bricks, and it was slow work, and it took a long time. But when it came to the test, there were certain materials that didn't endure that test in the myth, you know, the story that we have. But they didn't endure the test. Now, what are we building? Now, I know that it's often referred to all believers, but especially to those who teach the people of God. You know, what are we building into the local assembly? One way, we can get numbers. And some people, unfortunately, go in for numbers. Now, I'm not despising numbers. It's tremendous to see it, isn't it? I was telling some that in Guatemala, it's nothing for them to have 5,000 at a conference. And some of their conferences have had more than 20,000. We had a girl that came along to the assembly in Brisbane, Toowong, where we are, and she came from an assembly in Bogota, came from a church, and she wanted to come along with us one Lord's Day morning, and she said there were about 3,000 where she went in Bogota, and I said, well, you'll be lucky if you get 30. She said, I'll still come. Numbers are not altogether wrong. But if we go in for numbers at the expense of the truth of the Word of God, this is the problem, says Paul. Because what we put into the believers, what we teach the believers, that is going to come under the fire of tests. This is not as to whether one loses salvation or not. This has nothing to do with the idea of purgatory. No, it's simply, will it stand the test of the one who is light, the one who is life, and examines all that we do in the light of perfection? And so we come then to verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice verse 13. Every man, no exception, every man, every teacher very especially, every man's work, what he has actually done, shall be made manifest, made apparent. Now, quickly notice four different words here. The day shall declare it, make it plain. It shall be revealed, and that's the word
apocalypto, to draw back the curtain, to take off the cover. And it says finally, the fire shall try, shall test, shall examine every man's work of what sort it is. Because he does say that if any man's work shall be burned, or if his work abide, he shall receive a reward. If his work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In chapter 4, if we've got here, the intensity of the judgment, the intensity of the scrutiny, and if Romans chapter 14 has to do with my brother, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has to do with my building. But chapter 4 is different. It seems it's just the opposite. They weren't overrating and they weren't making too much of the Lord's servants. They were actually judging them. They were belittling them. And the Apostle Paul says, verse 3 of chapter 4, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now what he's saying here is that I'm not dreadfully concerned. Not to say that the preacher or the teacher should just ignore his brother, his sister completely and ignore the local assembly, no. But Paul's saying, you're judging me. But what is important about a steward? What is important about a man who is an administrator? You want someone to administer your property. You want to have someone who is good looking. It's not very important. You want someone who comes from good heritage. That's not very important. What is it? You need a man that is faithful. This was a very common practice in Colombia. The wealthy had their farms, their coffee plantations. They never lived on them. They had an administrator. We had a brother in the assembly, and he was an administrator of one of the assemblies. When it came payday, he had to pay the workers. When it came to buy the necessary things and buy the food for the workers, he had to go out. And he did it all in the name with the money of the owner. The owner had absolute confidence in him. What was necessary? That he be found faithful. Now Paul says, we're administrators of the truth of God. It's important that we be found faithful. Because he said, what you have to think about me and what you judge me is of little importance. In fact, he said in verse 4, I know nothing by myself, or rather, I know nothing about myself. Or one of the translations actually puts it, I've got a clear conscience. But he said, that's not even enough. That's not even enough to have a clear conscience. I think that was raised yesterday in the Bible reading, wasn't it? During last week in another Bible reading that matter was raised. Is a clear conscience sufficient? No, it's not sufficient. Unless that conscience is guided by the Word of God. Because people constantly say, well, I've got a clear conscience. I've got no conscience about doing this or saying that. I've got no difficulty with it. But that's not the end of it. Because the apostle goes on to say concerning this, he said, my conscience is clear. I know nothing about myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. And so what we find here, and again let me repeat, this has nothing to do with the judgment in an assembly of doctrinal or moral issues. But as far as judging a man's motives, oh yes, but you know, we know why he visits this particular assembly, because they pay him well. You see, you're judging a man's motives that you cannot. That's what the apostle is saying. Oh, we know why he does this, or we know why he preaches a certain line of teaching, because that keeps those people happy. Brother and sister, you and I cannot judge those motives, those intentions of the heart, because it says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. And in order to have perfect judgment, you must have perfect timing. We don't have perfect timing. You must have perfect knowledge of the things that are done secretly, because those things that were done in the dark, that were done hidden, will be brought to light. Things that you and I do not know at times. And there must be a perfect manifestation of the motives. Remember though, brother, remember my sister, that whilst I do not know your motive, and you do not know my motive, there's a day we're going to stand before the Christ who does know the motive. And we will give an answer for that. And it tells us that every man shall have praise or receive praise. You know, there are times when brothers or sisters become discouraged. You work away at it. For example, you get a work in a Sunday school. You get a work with a gospel work somewhere. And you take the gospel to the children, or you take the gospel, or you get people together in a gospel meeting, and you teach them and you preach the gospel to them week in, week out, year in, year out, and you see no fruit for it, and a preacher comes along, and someone gets saved. My, wasn't the preacher great? And who gets all the praise? Sometimes the wrong person gets the praise. And some of us become discouraged. Brother, sister, don't you become discouraged. Someone else might get the praise now, the accolades, but in that day, every man shall receive praise, his praise, not someone else's praise. You shall receive your praise. He will receive his praise. And after all, it will be of or from God. The fairness of the judgment. No one will get undue praise, and no one will miss out on his or her praise. Each one shall receive their praise, and it tells us that it's from God. Now finally, because we're going to be too long, 1 Corinthians 5 has to do with laborers. If now we've had the fairness of the judgment, what we have to look at is the result of the judgment. The apostle tells us that we labor, we are ambitious, with the judgment seat of Christ in view, that we might be accepted of him. For he says we must all appear, we must all be made manifest, the inner soul, everyone. It tells us now in this chapter 5, that we must all appear, be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, very quickly to finish off, the judgment will be of all saints, we. It will be inclusive, we all. It will be exposing, we all shall be made manifested. We all shall appear. It will be in the presence of Christ. It's before Christ. It will involve our actions, the things that have been done. Because it does say, look at it carefully, everyone may receive the things done in his body. It will be discriminative, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That is, whether it be of value or whether it be valueless. And it will recompense, that each one may receive the results of the judgment. This has to do with my body. What I have done in my body, not actually a reward for what I have done in my body, but what I have done in my body will come back to me in that day. So it has to do with my body and what I do with it, the results of the judgment. So we had in Romans chapter 12, we had the individuality of the judgment, my brother. We had to do with the intensity of the judgment, my building. We had the fairness of the judgment, my belittlement. If the believers belittle me now, and they despise me. But then we had to do with the results of the judgment and my body, for we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us to remember this, that whilst we look for the Saviour and we long for the Saviour, we also will answer to him in that day for the things that we have done in the body.